there. Rebecca Osteen here. Thanks so much for tuning in to this episode of My Audio Podcast. For more content and resources, check out RebeccaOsteen.com. Sit back, relax, and enjoy the podcast.
My name is Rebecca Osteen, and I have the great honor and privilege of sharing with you guys this morning. So talking about Campus Sunday and why in the world we take an entire Sunday to celebrate the campus. Maybe you never went to college. Maybe you were in college, but you've been separated by a few decades, and maybe it's just not on your radar. But really, essentially, I want to start off by saying this, is that we have a Sunday like today, Campus Sunday, we've reached the campus. You heard from Coach Brown, you heard from Dakota, you heard from a lot of different people about why we reached the campus and reaching the next generation, so on and so forth. However, we don't reach the campus purely for the sake of reaching the campus or doing campus ministry. We reach the campus to fulfill the task of filling the Great Commission by taking the gospel to the nations of the earth, to the end of the earth. And I'll tell you what, this demographic and this generation on the campuses now are some of the most, though busy, they're some of the most impressionable and trainable young people that we have alive, period. And I know for me, go ahead and put that picture up. I, too, was a college student. It looks like I still am a college student. That's great. You know, when in Rome, right, I get to blend right in on campus. This was 6 years ago. This was my college graduation from Lipscomb University in Nashville, Tennessee. And I, too, was a college student. And a lot of how I see of why I do what I do is simply this. Because I was reached out to, because I was impacted, because I'm a product of how God uses campus ministry and reaching the next generation to raise up the next generation of Christian leaders and influencers. Because I'm a product of that, I now get to pay it forward. That's my motivation. And I love it. And I love getting around students. I love having the opportunity to do that. So again, I too was a college student once. And even though you may have not gone on and gotten a degree, I bet if you're 30 years old and older, you were 20 at some point. Profound, right? And so if that's the case, well, just as long as you have a pulse, you know, keep that in check. But if that's the case, then you probably learned a few lessons from the School of Hard Knocks in your late teens and early 20s, huh? Yeah, anyone can agree? I know I did. Anyway, so again, what a joy it is to be here Campus Sunday and to get to share with you today. As Pastor Brian mentioned, we've been in a series called Back to the Basics, and today I have the great honor and privilege of talking to you about the Holy Spirit. Today's going to round out our sermon series, and next week we're going to kick off a new series. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit, I want to ask kind of an opening question, something for you to consider. That when you think about different brands, and feel free to engage and interact. When you think about different brands and different products and services and so forth, when you think about Starbucks, what comes to mind? Coffee, exactly. When you think about Ford, what comes to mind? Cars, trucks, great. But when you think about Christianity, what comes to mind? Good job, kids. You need me in here more often. Good. But what comes to mind when we think about Christianity? You know, I think, you know, whether you grew up in a religious household or church-going household or not, those people like myself who do identify as Christians, we have maybe one idea in one context. And even the outside world, people who don't identify with the faith, they look at Christianity and their specific things that come to mind. There's a uniqueness about it. So that's really the question that I want to open up with is, what makes Christianity unique? I know we heard, well, when you think about Christianity, what do you think about Jesus? Exactly. However, I want to start off by saying that Christianity, what makes Christianity unique is simply this, that Christians are a people marked by the presence of God. And we'll dig into that a little more as we go on today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. If you don't, we'll have the scriptures projected up on the screen. So let's read this together. Ephesians 1, chapter 13 and 14. It says this, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So even as we read in this verse, what we, those of us who hear this message, the message of the gospel, and believe, what happens next? We are marked. Marked with what? Marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. Marked by the presence of God. And this is not only an individual reality, but a corporate reality as well. We look at God's people corporately. Now, when we talk about being a people marked by the presence of God, how is this seen? How is this expressed? Well, essentially, it's expressed through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not a force. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And not only is he has a person having emotions and having things he wants to say to us, but he also has a mission. He also has things he wants to do. And so let's take a look at this. When we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, how can you define this simply? I love how Wayne Grudem says it. He says that the work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest, or he can also say to show, to demonstrate, to make evident the active presence of God in the world and especially in the church. Well, who's the church? The people of God. Today, I want to talk about three things with regard to the work of the Holy Spirit. And you guys, to help as a memory tool, I want you guys to kind of do some hand actions with me, okay? Cool? I know the kids will love this. All right, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in, Holy Spirit in, Holy Spirit through, great, you guys are good, and Holy Spirit amongst. You got that? So Holy Spirit in, Holy Spirit through, and Holy Spirit amongst us. Let's take a look here at the work of the Holy Spirit in us, okay? John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17 says, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples right before he knew he was going to go and be crucified. And so he's basically giving his disciples some last-minute instructions before he was going to be taken away and eventually crucified. So he said this. He said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Everyone say, with you and in you. Now, I think when we think about the Holy Spirit, I think our minds can automatically go to God being with us, God being present with us. In fact, throughout the course of Scripture, God makes this promise that I will be with you. But I don't want us to miss this very important fact that Jesus, of all the things he could have said, and he could have stopped there by saying, "Hey, I'm not going to leave you guys alone, but the Holy Spirit, who I'm sending, he's going to be with you. You guys are going to be okay. You're going to be comforted. You're going to be comforted. You're going to be guided. You're going to see this mission carried out." But then he went on to say, in you. Holy Spirit, in you. And I'll be honest, I'm still wrapping my head around that. I don't know if there's going to be a time that I'm going to be able to really understand the theological implications of what that means. But here's what I do know. Here's what I do know. Is that we see through Jesus Christ, you know, despite our sin, despite brokenness, despite our rebellion as humankind, God drew near to us through Jesus. He went to such great lengths to say, hey, I want to bridge this gap of this fallen world, of fallen humanity. I want to invade your space. And that's where we see Jesus show up and follow through with his mission. However, God desires most of all, not only to be close to us and us close to him, have an up close and personal encounter, but he wants most of all to live in us, to take up residence in us. Let's take a look real quick at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It says this, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple." And here's another thought, and this is just how my brain works, is that when we talk about the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within us, you know, it's not just a Costco-sized sample of God living on the inside of us. We look at our kids, and some of them have even put their faith in the hope of the gospel. And even with that, guess what? I've heard it said before, there's no such thing as a junior Holy Spirit. I know we've got varsity and junior varsity, but like I said, when we talk about this reality and this truth, that God wants to take up residence within us through abiding in us, through the Holy Spirit, it's not just a little sample size, but it's all of God. And think about this, at least this is how I think about it, is that if the God who created the universe by speaking it into existence lives on the inside of us, how in the world have we not spontaneously combusted? That's because God created us, humankind, in his image, to be host to his presence through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So again, we see we are a people marked with the presence of God through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Let's do that in us. Secondly, work of the Holy Spirit through us. You know, one thing to consider is that, again, if the fullness of who God is lives on the inside of us, the reality is that no matter how hard we try, he cannot and will not be contained. He cannot and will not be contained. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, and then we'll hit verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, and then we'll hit verse 8. This is, I know I mentioned kind of the time period right before Jesus' crucifixion, but this was, again, Jesus speaking to his disciples after he died and after the resurrection as well, just to give a little bit of context. So it says this, "On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And then verse 8. "But you will receive power." Everyone say power. "When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Say witnesses. "In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Here's the reality of this. Is that God doesn't just want to take up residence within us, and God doesn't just want to give us this encounter or this experience with him just so that we can have this feel-good feeling. But he wants to use us to impact the people the campuses and the nations around us as well. But here's the thing. The only way for the world to really know that we are messengers, those of us who say, yes, I follow Christ and I trust him with my whole heart. The only way for the world to really know that we are messengers and ambassadors sent by God is if he reveals himself through us. It's not about intellect. It's not about educational level. It's not about socioeconomic background. But it's about being available and being willing to dare say, here I am, God, send me. Now I want to illustrate this by taking a look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And I love Acts. I mean, it's hard to talk about the Holy Spirit and not reference Acts at all. So we're going to live in this for just a little bit. Now, here's the thing. So in this time period, you have the day of Pentecost. You know, Jesus is resurrected from the grave. He ascends to the Father in heaven. The day of Pentecost comes, the group of disciples have an encounter with the Holy Spirit where it seems like heaven meets earth. There's this divine collision, and then the word spreads, and on this one day, revival breaks out. The scripture says that over 3,000 people put their faith in Christ and were baptized, and so on and so forth. But when we hit Acts chapter 4, the buzz hasn't stopped. The hype hasn't ended. But the message is beginning to spread as people's lives are being transformed. And so Peter and John, they have this encounter with a man who's lame. And basically, he's begging, he's asking for money. And they say, look, man, silver and gold we do not have. But what we do have, we give to you. In Jesus' name, get up and walk. And miraculously, just like that, heaven touched earth through this man's physical body, and he stood up and he got up. And not only did he start limping around, but he started like jumping and running. And well, there was a lot of buzz. And because the Pharisees, because the religious leaders within the Jewish community were trying to keep word about Jesus' resurrection hush hush, they brought Peter and John into jail. They threw them into prison. And basically, where we find this scripture is Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, basically giving account and testimony to what had just happened. And I love it because in verse 8, it's not up here, but earlier in verse 8, it says that Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, got up and began to speak. And he basically gave this discourse. And rather than being in front of this group and fearing for his life, he used it as a pulpit. He used it to be able to preach the truth and the reality that Jesus Christ did raise from the dead, whether they liked it or not. And so here we come to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says this, and this is the Sanhedrin's response to all that Peter had just said. It says this, that when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. When people look at your life, do people take note that you've been with Jesus? When you approach your own relationship with God or your own definition of Christianity, is it evident that the Holy Spirit is at work through you beyond your own human abilities? Now think about this, that as God shows himself by way of the work of the Holy Spirit through us, it is so contagious that it cannot be kept in isolation. I think a lot of times, and especially working with this demographic of 18 to 22, 23-year-olds on the campus, there's this idea that we can be a Christian without being part of a community of believers, that me and God are good, and I don't need anything else. Or maybe people have been so burned by the church, so burned by dead religion, that they don't want to have anything to do with this idea of fellowship with fellow believers. Well, here's my third point. We have the Holy Spirit at work in us, Holy Spirit at work through us, and then lastly, the Holy Spirit at work amongst us. And like I said, as God marks us, as God lives and dwells on the inside of us and changes us from the inside out, and as we see him use us, ordinary people, in extraordinary ways because he's an extraordinary God, when we come together as a band of believers, something happens. Let's put this picture up. So as you heard earlier in the service, we are gearing up to go to our annual Every Nation Campus student conference at the end of February. And this picture actually was last year in Durham, North Carolina. And I don't know about you, but I've been in conferences and moments like this where after, just through the course of the weekend, especially when you hit Saturday night, it's like God stirs something up within you individually, but he even begins to move amongst the entire crowd, that it begins to feel that the divide between heaven and earth is shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. And you have moments where something happens, where God breaks through, where God touches your life, but he also moves amongst this corporate body. But here's the thing, is that God's revealing his active presence through the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us is not limited to a moment. It's not limited to a conference. It's not limited to a really good worship set or really great worship band, though I think we've got some pretty good ones up here. Amen. But essentially it's this, that an individual encounter with God shared amongst a band or a corporate body of believers will bleed over and release the very presence and power of God in order to bring gospel transformation to people groups, communities, and to entire nations. See, it's not just, Christianity is not just limited to the spiritual disciplines we practice. Prayer, fasting, coming together to worship, giving to the poor, so on and so forth. But Christianity is made unique because of the active, abiding presence of God through the work of the Holy Spirit in, through, and amongst us. In closing, if I could summarize everything that I've shared with you today, it would be this. That Christianity and Christians, those of us who identify as such, are people marked by the presence of God through the work of the Holy Spirit in, through, and amongst us. Now, here's my question to you as we wrap up, as we close. If this is true about the definition and description of the people of God at large, what about you personally? Are you personally someone who is marked by the presence of God through the work of the Holy Spirit? If not, what things need to change in order for this to become a reality? And if so, how evident is it that the Holy Spirit is at work in you, through you, and amongst the band of believers you find yourself in fellowship with? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for who you are. God, I thank you that, God, you call us to follow Jesus, God, through an active faith, not a dead religious experience. God, I thank you that it's your presence and that it's your very Holy Spirit marking us individually and marking us corporately as your people that sets us apart from every other philosophy, frame of thought, and every other religion in this world. Lord, awaken us to your work, awaken us to your voice. God, and may we as a corporate body here at Bethel, Cincinnati, God, may we be a people God, not just doing good things in your name, but may we be people marked by your very presence. In Jesus' name, amen.